God's going to be glorified. Amen. So we're going to continue this morning in Nehemiah. I'm doing a series through Nehemiah at the moment. I can't promise we'll do every chapter, but I felt that God wanted me to do something from chapter 4 today, and so that's where we've arrived at. We're in this series which I called Rebuild, Repair, Restore, and Recover. There's 23 verses in chapter 4. If you can bear with me, I'd like to read them through to you just quickly as if possible, and then just bring a few things that I feel that God wants to say as we continue in this series. So it says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What they are building, even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their walls of stone. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. This is Nehemiah now praying. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insult in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is given out. There is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears and shields and bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the wall of Judah, who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. So that we know the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. Okay, but Jerusalem was supposed to be the city of God, the place where God dwelt. And Nehemiah's vision, as we've been seeing as we've been journeying through this series, Nehemiah's vision was really to build lives, it was to build a community, and it was to rebuild a city where God would be honored again, where God would be glorified. But as we cross over from a scene of kind of excitement and enthusiasm at the end of chapter 3, when everyone's on board and they're moving towards building lives, building community, building a city in which God will be glorified again, as we cross over, we see this wave of opposition that begins to break out against them. Do you know, I want to say to us this, that whenever there's a vision that centers around building lives, communities, and by that I mean churches, and cities that honor God, opposition will always break out. Resistance will always come. When we rise up with a mandate that says we're about building lives that honor Jesus, a church that honors Jesus, and being a city where Jesus will be honored, or a town if you like, as it is here, opposition or resistance will surely come. It will surely come. The name Satan actually means adversary. Adversary. Okay, in Hebrew, it means the one who comes to oppose, to plot against, and to resist. And so as we left chapter 3, as I just said, we kind of came out of this story with excitement in the air. They say, let us arise and build. There's energy and enthusiasm about the vision and the mandate, the call that's upon them. I want to build my life. I want to build my community. I want to build my city that God would dwell here and God would be glorified. But they quickly hit resistance. That heart will always at some point bring us against resistance from the enemy. When we are seeking to make progress, when we are seeking to build lives, churches and city that brings God glory, Satan will definitely somewhere along the line oppose that. And in verse 6 and 10, it says, interestingly, at the halfway point, resistance really began to kind of up. Things really kind of went up a notch. In verse chapter 6, they'd reached that halfway point, and now all of a sudden, resistance was really, but if you like, the going got tough. And what we see is when we read through the story, the whole purpose of the resistance and the opposition that came against them as they were seeking to make progress in their lives, community, and city for God's glory. The whole nature of the resistance that broke out against them was to try to bring them to a place of discouragement, to discourage them in the work that God had called them to do. And they kind of come to this place where they hit a defining moment. Having launched out with enthusiasm, they now hit a defining moment. This is a moment when they've really got to decide, do we stop? Do we quit? Do we give up in the face of the opposition that we are now facing, the difficulty and discouragement that is before us, or do we press on and continue to believe that we can accomplish and fulfill all that which God has intended for us? I want to say to you this morning that as we are moving forward individually as a church and wanting to see God glorified, we're this year, as we go into this year, I feel there's an air of excitement about things at the beginning of this year. But I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but I want to say to us, if we continue with this mandate that lives where God is glorified, churches where God is glorified, a city where God is glorified, we should expect that at some point we will come up against resistance. The enemy will not like when we rise up with that mandate, when lives are being changed, churches are getting on fire, and cities or towns are being transformed. The enemy will not approve of that kind of mandate. And we will hit on defining moments. We will hit on moments in our own life as we're seeking to make progress with God where the enemy's going to try and discourage us. And in those moments, I have to decide, will I give up or will I press on? I believe that knowing rightly how to face and deal with discouragement is so important if we're going to move forward and build what God intends for us to build. And the big thing that I see kind of went through from chapters 4 through to chapter 6, the big message that begins to come through really is this. It's not just about starting well, it's about maintaining momentum. It's not just about starting well, it's important to start well, but it's about maintaining momentum. They shot out of the blocks with energy and enthusiasm. They reached a halfway point and now the challenge was on. Could they maintain momentum and keep moving forward in God? How many people here know that we hear a message on prayer or we hear a message on studying God's word more, reading the Bible more, we hear a message on fasting or giving and it inspires us and stirs us and we shoot out the blocks with energy and enthusiasm. But how many people know one of the biggest challenges is maintaining momentum? Just be honest, you know? It's absolutely one of the biggest challenges, isn't it? We feel inspired and stirred and we launched out, but then at some point, maybe the halfway point, where we get a little way into the year and maintaining momentum becomes the issue. Can we keep up? Can we keep moving forward? Can we keep making progress? Maintaining our momentum in our prayer lives, in the word, in serving God, in our levels of commitment, in our passion for the vision. Hebrews 12 verse 1 calls us to run this race with perseverance. The Greek word means constancy. To run this race with constancy. Not just to sprint it, but to steadily run this race to which God has called us to run. And here they were really beginning to build something special. But if they didn't maintain momentum, all that God intended for them wouldn't come to pass. I want to reiterate what I said to us at the beginning. Friends, I believe that God is going to begin to build something special. I believe that this year God is going to build something special. But if we're going to break through and see lives that are going to new levels where God is being glorified, if we're going to become a community of people where God is going to be glorified in new, deeper, wonderful ways, if we're going to be seeing our town, our city transformed for Jesus, it's absolutely imperative that we learn how to maintain momentum. That we learn how to work through those moments when the enemy comes to discourage us. When the enemy comes to seek to try and bring our personal or church or town progress to a halt. We need to learn, how do I work through these moments of opposition and resistance? I want to be a person who presses in, not gives up. Amen? So I want us to look today at some of the ways, some of the tactics of the enemy to discourage us. It was crucial that Nehemiah helped them to overcome those discouraging tactics. You know, Jake, I do a bit of running, and I was injured for a while, but I've been working my way back into that. And, you know, Jake decided that he wants to run with me too, you know. And so he kept sort of saying, I'll come for a run, Dad. And I was like, oh, okay, yeah. And, you know, you're thinking, what a bad dad, he should be out there. And I'm thinking, oh, right, okay, well, we'll do it. And then I thought, no, I should encourage him in this. But I was really conscious because I thought, if anyone from my village sees me running with my son, I'm going to look like one of them dads who's like beasting his five-year-old boy to sort of, you will be in shape, you know, run with me, you know. And Jake insists if we do it, we have to put the full kit on, right? Okay, so the running leggings are on, the running trainers. I'm only going around the block, but the whole shebang is on, and I'm fully adorned for all my village to see me in all my glory. And off we go, and we plot our little route, you know, We plot our little route together, and he's really keen, and he's got all his kit on. And this was happening over the course of the summer. And I take my watch, and he wants to know, can we set a time? And he's full of energy and enthusiasm, and I don't want to squash it. And we, you know, just a reasonable little route round the block we plan. And I say, okay, son, right, so let's go. We get to the end of the drive. I say, ready? He says, ready. I say, let's go. And he just sprints, right? And I just watch my son disappearing up the road as he's sprinting as fast as he can. And I'm thinking, how on earth he's not going to maintain that all the way around? And I'm shouting after him, slow down, slow down. I can't keep up. Slow down. And he's going for it. And then all of a sudden, I see he starts grabbing his side. We make it about as far as where the chip shop is. Wouldn't it be great if every run could end at the chip shop? That's like, sounds like my kind of run. But we make it to where the chip shop is in my village. And he makes it there, and I see him sort of start holding his side, and then I see his legs start slowing down, then I hear him start huffing and grunting, and the energy and enthusiasm that he shot off the drive with has severely waned, and he's saying to me, Dad, can we go back now? Dad, can we go back now? And I'm saying to him, no, son, it's not. And I say to him, just, and I try and help him pace himself. But all the time what I'm doing, I'm encouraging, don't give up. Don't just launch out in a sprint. Learn to go steady. You know, and I'm just speaking encouragement to him as we're running around together, and we get around the main road, and he finds his stride again, and we run side by side. That's how I believe we should do life together, side by side. You know, we run side by side. And I'm encouraging him all the way around. You're doing it, mate. I mean, it was non-stop encouragement. You're doing it. One more corner to go. Turn the corner. Believe. You're going to be okay. You know what? I mean, we get in. He didn't stop, bless his heart. He didn't give up. He clocked his first time. And he was so proud of himself. He was so chuffed with himself. You know, Hebrews 3 verse 13 in the New American Standard Version of the Bible says this, encourage one another day after day. Day after day, run alongside each other and say, hey, you can make it. You can make it. Let's steady this down. You're going to get there. We're going to get through this. Keep going with that prayer time. Keep going in the Word of God. Keep worshiping. Keep coming. Keep serving. Keep giving. If moments of discouragement are inevitable, encouragement is essential. If moments of discouragement are inevitable, encouragement is essential. In fact, it says that it's an everyday need. Because the truth is, friends, we get spiritual stitches. Yeah, we get them moments when it's like, I don't know if I can keep going in this situation. It's got tough. It's difficult. It's painful. And we get them spiritual stitches. And the devil brings that along, and he knows, because the truth is, discouragement has the potential to kill momentum. He has the potential, if we can be discouraged enough, to stop us from progress and moving forward in God. So we need to learn, one, well, how does discouragement come? And two, how can I handle it? So what I see from as I read through Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll pick up the pace here, is that I see different ways in which discouragement can come to us. And Jonathan or Harry, if you guys can just go take us through these one at a time as I call them, that would be great. So the first thing I see is that discouragement, the opposition, the resistance that came from the enemy, first of all, came through the reaction of others. Okay, it came verse 1 and verse 7, it came through the reaction of others. Sanballat felt threatened by what was happening. It was going to undermine his control of trade in that area, people being able to move freely, and so he felt threatened by what was going on. Listen, let's just be honest. Sometimes when we get serious about making progress with God and moving forward in God, not everyone around us always reacts well to that. There can be people who are around us who react badly to the fact that we say, I want to move forward. I want to make progress with God. And when we get those kinds of reactions, it can be discouraging. Secondly, it came through criticism and ridicule and mockery and sarcasm. Verse 2 through to 3. Don't you just hear that in the tone of their voice? Those feeble Jews, do they think they can do this? Do they think they can turn this around? You know, even a fox, a little old fox would jump up on their walls and it would fall down. It says they ridiculed them. There was criticism. There was ridicule. There was mockery. There was sarcasm. You know, friends, when you get serious about moving forward with God, when you get serious about making progress with God, it's going to come. There'll be reactions of criticism and ridicule and mockery and sarcasm. Do you know why, friends? Because the truth is this: holy lives challenge unholy ones. Ungodly lives challenge ungodly ones. We'll always find when we get serious about it that there'll be some who'll just be critical of us. Oh, they're getting too fanatical. They're getting too over the top. They're getting too zealous. There was threats and intimidation in verse 8 through to 11. See, you take a stand for what you believe is right, and the enemy will always try and find ways of threatening and intimidating you to back down. Words are powerful, and words are being spoken to this situation. The things that others can say that can threaten us and intimidate us can really discourage us. And all of a sudden, they were in a place where they were really taking on board and listening to the words of the enemy. And Nehemiah had to bring them back to a place where he had to speak to them about the Lord. And we'll come to that in a moment. But those words were really, they were being taken on board, really being welcomed and accepted now. Not just threats. In verse 4, there was negativity. In verse 12, there was negativity. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. See, now that's interesting because all the other stuff is coming from outside of the camp. This is coming from within the camp. The criticism and the ridicule and some of the mockery, that's coming from outside of the camp. But all of a sudden, there's like negativity creeping up within the camp. It says they came 10 times over. It's a Hebrew expression. It means this: they came over and over again. Isn't it interesting that sometimes people can be negative and it's just like they come over and over again with their negativity? Just negative about everything, negative about what you're doing, negative about, you know, oh, this in the church or that, and this needs changing, I'm not happy with that, and they come over and over with negativity. Friends, I'll just say this to you: be careful who you listen to. There are some who just come over and over with negativity. And Nehemiah didn't ignore the problem, but he chose to not listen to the prophets of doom. If he'd have listened to the prophets of doom, they'd have never have built the wall. Nehemiah was committed to God and what God said about them and what God believed about them and what God said was possible and the vision that God had put in their heart and what they were about. You know, there may always be voices of negativity around us, but I encourage you, lock onto who God says, who God says we are, what God is saying about your situation, what God says is possible in your situation, what God is going to do. And Nehemiah sees this people who have become discouraged, and he diagnoses it, he witnesses it, he sees it among them. They're discouraged by the enemies of the tactic. He diagnoses it, and he wants to treat it. He wants to do something about what's going on. And I feel it's important that we're able to diagnose, when is a brother or a sister discouraged? When have they hit on opposition? When have they come up against resistance? When do we need to get alongside them and say, hey, come on, you can do it. I'll run with you. I'll help you get through this. I think there were four symptoms in chapter four of discouragement. The first one was fatigue. There was evident levels of fatigue. In verse 10, verse 8, it says, in verse 10 and the first part of that, it says, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Other versions say it's failing. There was a failing of strength. Energy levels were subsiding. They really hit a low place. You say, how do we know that? Because the interesting thing is, verse 10 in the Hebrew is actually written in like poetic structure. In other words, what they said in verse 10, it became like their little poem or their jingle or their work song. Okay, so imagine you're in a group and your work song is not hi-ho, 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 it's off to work we go. It's the strength of the laborers is giving out and there's so much rubble we cannot rebuild the wall. Right, you're thinking, whoa, that's inspiring, isn't it? And that's their work jingle and that's what they're singing. Because that's what they came to believe. They're convinced of it. They felt there was no way, so they felt drained. Energy and that had been present and had rapidly built half a wall had now suddenly died. The enemy had showed up and he discouraged them. They felt worn out, fatigued, drained of energy, not just tired, burnt out. Physically and emotionally exhausted and drained. You know, when we see someone like that, it's a symptom of discouragement, of opposition and resistance. The second symptom, I believe, is frustration. Fatigue, now frustration. There's so much rubble. There's so much rubbish, we cannot rebuild the wall. All around them, old bits of the wall lay, broken down rocks and mortar and building materials were lying all around them. And they were so frustrated. Because it was like they'd reached a halfway point, but they looked how far they still had to go. Oh, well, we may have come this far, but look how far short we are of what God wants us to be. Look how much work there is left to do. How many people here know a surefire way to get discouraged is to begin looking at yourself and beating yourself up about how short you are, how far short you are, how much work is still to be done in life, and you beat yourself up about it. Come on, some of you look at your lives and you say, well, you can't even see that God's brought you halfway. You can't even see how much God has done in your life. You're just looking at it like your own worst critic. You're looking at it and you're saying, there's just so much work to be done in my life. There's just so much rubble and so much rubbish that you're losing sight of what God can do through you. We heard things about that this morning. You know, and sometimes it takes someone to come along and say, hey, can't you see how much God has done in your life? Can't you see how far God has brought you? Can't you see what is possible with God if you stick in there and we keep going through this together? The third symptom was a failure mindset. We cannot rebuild the wall. They were giving up because it became like an impossible task. They were defeated, mentally defeated about the situation. It's like we feel there's too much here for us to deal with. So it's like there's no point trying anymore. Confidence had gone down the tube. They'd lost heart because when you feel like you can't see any way of making progress in a situation, it's discouraging. And lastly, the fourth symptom was fear. Verse 11 says, our enemy said, kill them and put an end to the work. You know, our fears are one of the biggest things that hold us back from making progress. Fear can paralyze us, can really hold us back from moving forward. But let me give you the good news. Nehemiah began to speak to them like a breath of fresh air into that situation. I said, I see this and I see this. I see what's going on around you and what you're having to live with. I see what you're struggling with. He said, listen, we can win. We can break through. We can overcome. And he begins not only to see the symptoms and diagnose the symptoms, he begins to offer them the ways in which the symptoms are treated. The remedies that break through opposition, the remedies that break through resistance, the remedies that help us to maintain momentum, the remedies that help us to overcome the discouraging work of the enemy. And the first thing he says to them in verse 4 and verse 9, the first thing he models is what? Prayer. Hear us, O God. Hear us, O God. The first thing he does in the face of resistance and opposition, and he knows the key to maintaining momentum is prayer. In verse 9, the same thing again. But we prayed to our God. Hear us, O God. Then some more stuff comes. But we prayed to our God. The Message version of the Bible says this. We countered with prayer to our God. We countered with it. We struck back with prayer. Nehemiah never comes along and talks to them about the impossibility of the task and the size of it, which is vast. He never talks to them about the capabilities of the foes and the power and the strength that lies within their enemies and the resources they may have at their disposal. He never begins by saying, guys, what we need to do is I need to gather you together and just lecture you on what needs to be done in this situation, how you just need to kind of pull yourself together and just kind of get going again. He never just immediately, he does call them to stand and fight, but that's not the first thing he does. He doesn't just say, hey guys, the answer to this is battle through in your own strength. Battle through in your own energy. The first thing he does, he says, guys, the answer is no human response to this situation. The first thing we have to realize is this. If we're going to maintain momentum, break through opposition, overcome resistance, and see all God intends for us to see, prayer is at the heart of that. Prayer is at the heart of that. If you really want to build your life for a life that's going to glorify God, your prayer life, my friends, I don't judge, your prayer life is essential. Your prayer life is so important if you're going to build momentum and make progress. As a church, the things that God's spoken over us that I've been reminding us about, people falling deeper in love with Jesus, seeing a growing family church where the least of us is 500, becoming a center of prayer and worship, becoming a resource hub, becoming a healing well, prayer is going to help us maintain the momentum that's going to bring the breakthrough. Amen? Amen. Amen. Prayer. Prayer. First we prayed, then we responded. Verse 9. Not we responded, then we prayed. First we prayed, then we responded. The very best of anything that we're going to do will come out of prayer. Can't overcome, we can't maintain momentum, we can't progress without prayer. The second thing he done was this. He showed them this. You need to refocus on the Lord. You've got to refocus on the Lord. The enemy had caused their whole perspective to shift. They're kind of before, when they were really moving forward, before they could see what they were building, their eyes were on the vision and what God was going to accomplish. Before they saw the potential fulfillment, now all they can see is a pile of rubble. Where before they saw potential, now they see rubble. Can you see the shift? Before in the midst of that, they said, this is what's possible, but all of a sudden now all they can see is a pile of rubble. Somehow the enemy had come into that situation and moved their mind away from what God could do and what God could build into the situation and locked them down at all the rubble. And all they could see is there's so much mess. And their thoughts and their focus are on the enemy's threats. As we take our eyes off God, it's so easy in the face of opposition and resistance and discouragement, you suddenly find that you're taking your eyes off God, and when you take your eyes off God, you lose perspective. And Nehemiah needed them to believe, this is a winnable situation. We can fight and we can overcome this. And he believed every one of them could, verse 13. Family members, young and old, husbands and wives, all there, all part of it. He's saying to them, come on, stand and fight. Stand and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. But what was the inspiration for that standing and fighting? Verse 14 says this, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. We've got to get our eyes off the rubble and we've got to get our eyes back on God. In this situation, we've got to get our eyes out of that mess and we've got to focus on him because he is great and awesome. You know, sometimes what we need is someone just to come alongside and help us and remind us, hey, God is great and awesome. Because, and I'm not joking, we get so locked down in the mess and we need someone to come and say, hey, God is great and awesome. Remember the Lord. Remember the moments that he's broken through in your life before. remember them things. That word in Hebrew there, that word remember means recall it or call to mind. I don't know, but if you can run with this, but I revisit in my own mind and my own personal time previous moments, encounters I've had with God, and breakthrough moments. And it's like there's something fresh in them when I go back to them. They breathe new life into me again. They inspire me again because it says, hey, God, you've done it before. You can do it again. He helped them get their focus off the problems and back on a great and awesome God. Someone once said this, discouragement comes to us when we measure the task according to our ability to handle it. No problem is bigger than God. Can you just turn to someone by you this morning and say, no problem is bigger than God. He is great and awesome. Amen? He is great and awesome. Some of you are going through some real difficult situations right now. You've come up against some opposition. You're feeling discouragement. No problem is too big for God. He is great and awesome. Remember how he's broken through in your life before. Recall those moments when God's done the impossible and moved in that situation. No problem is too big for God. Jeremiah 33 verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Woo! Is there anything too hard for me? And the answer is no. And lastly, as I come to an end, we need to realize we can't do it alone. See, verse 13, Nehemiah's strategy, and how you've heard me banging this drum of late. Nehemiah's strategy was to post them by families. Read that in verse 13. He began to post them by families. In verse 14, he reminded them, fight for the family. Protect the family. Fight as a family. Fight for each other. I believe that part of the solution to maintaining momentum, overcoming opposition, resistance, and discouragement is family. Building family. I'm talking as a church now. I'm 100% committed to building a family church. Love and protection, support and encouragement are found within family. Verse 17 through to 23, you can read it in your own time. Some are working, some are guarding. You work, I'll watch your back. I'll work, you watch my back. We'll take turns. You'll find rest in this family. You'll be able to rest and I'll do some work while you just find that rest that you need. You'll find support in this family as he's posting them. You'll find cover in this family. You'll find encouragement in this family. There was help found within a family structure. I'll help you and you help me. And I love verse 20 when it says this, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Join us there. And our God will fight for us. You see, friends, if you ask me, what am I committed to building? I'm committed to building something where we are there for each other. Pushing forward in what God has for us. Seeing God work in people's lives. Building lives and a church and a community and a city that brings God glory. That's what I'm committed to. John Maxwell said this, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And the enemy didn't go away. And Nehemiah didn't pretend the enemy wasn't there. Hey guys, let's just try and ignore them. It was a very real threat. His response was, let's have family vigilance. Let's look out in our family for one another. Let's put systems in place whereby we rally quickly to one another's side. Can I just say to you this morning, I appeal to you from my heart, plug into family life. Within the church, it saddens me when people think it's just about being a tick on a register in a meeting. It's not. It's about family. It's about what's best for your spiritual life. It's about the fact that we don't thrive in isolation. We thrive in family. The kingdom is a family affair. You know, I believe that anyone who wants to find meaningful relationships and connections here can. I know there's a responsibility upon us to make people feel welcome, but can I just say this, friends? There's also a responsibility upon you as well. You know, sometimes people say, well, they don't make me feel welcome. They don't, you know, talk to me in that situation. I understand that, and I want to do something about that. But sometimes we're always waiting for someone to come to us, you know? It's like sitting in a room waiting for someone to speak. Why don't you speak? I know it's not always easy for everyone in your character and whatnot, but, you know, what I'm saying to you is this. I believe you can find meaningful relationships and connections here if that's what you want to find, if that's what you want. But don't be afraid to take the initiative. Sure, I want you to be welcome, but don't be afraid as well to take the initiative. Kingdom is a family affair. God the Father, God the Son, and we're the bride of Christ. Someone once says this, to mirror heaven, the church must be built on family values and relational connections. You know, I've seen Christians who were once so on fire for God, a part of everything, but they begin to withdraw and spiritually they struggle. Because we thrive together. We thrive in family. That's what's best for our spiritual life. I believe connection is worth fighting for. I believe I want to fight and preserve connection. Don't disconnect. We don't thrive in that environment. Together we are stronger. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, and I'm now coming right to the end of the message, says this, be sober, well-balanced and self-disciplined. Be alert and cautious at all times. The enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, fiercely hungry, seeking someone to devour. You know, I don't know if anyone else likes me, likes watching nature programs on like animals and wildlife, that kind of type of thing. You know, maybe it's because I'm getting older, I don't know. But, you know, I like watching that stuff. I like watching planet Earths and things like that. But, you know, there's something, isn't there, as I'm sure you've heard said before, about when lions hunt. What do they seek to do? To isolate. To isolate one from the pack. Because if they isolate the one from the pack, it's much easier to bring that person down. You see, if the enemy can so discourage us, or we disconnect from family life or whatever it is, what happens is we get isolated and we're far more susceptible to the enemy bringing us down because we thrive together. We should move together. We should flow together. So don't withdraw from the family. Maybe you've withdrawn because of fatigue, frustration, a failure mindset or fear. But there's a place for you in this family. They never let their guard down, verse 22 to 23. Never switched off, day and night, committed to being there for one another. Kept their eyes on the enemy and their eyes on each other. And I just love what Nehemiah built. And that's, again, what I'm passionate about. Verse 15. We broke through. When our enemies heard, we were aware of their plot and God had frustrated it. When we'd overcome, we all returned to the wall. We all return to the wall, each to his own work. It's not about one man. It's about each person making their contribution to build lives, a community, and a city that brings God glory. So let's be willing to have our hearts knit together, to open up, to know and be known. Let's do this together. Let's not try and do it alone. Let's strap on a sword to fight and defend and protect one another. And let's pick up a trowel to build what God is calling us to build. Let's make progress. Let's move forward in God. Let's build lives, community, and a city where Jesus is honored and God is glorified. Amen.